The pageantry of the Olympics has been an amazing thing this week. How many of you watched opening night? It was a gala event, and I was so happy for Brazil, a country that's had lots of political and economic problems, that they were able to pull it off so beautifully. You know, the first Olympic Games came in the 8th century BC, as near as we can tell. And not only were they an effort for athletes to show what they had in the public arena, they were an attempt at cooperation between city-states in Greece that were always at each other's throats in war. And so there was something called the tradition of Olympic truce, which meant that if it was Olympic time in ancient Greece, athletes and their families and spectators were allowed safe passages between the city-states of Greece, and anybody who was at war had to cut it out as long as the Olympic Games were going on. I think that was a very good idea. The modern Olympics began in 1896, and they were the idea of a Frenchman named Pierre de Coubertin, who also thought that they would be a good way of encouraging international cooperation and friendship and peace. And so in 1896, the first modern Olympic Games opened, of course, in Athens, Greece. Now, I love the pageantry of opening night. I love the dancers. Did you see them? Some of the spectacular things they did, I thought, were amazing. But my favorite is always the procession of the nations. That just thrills me. Did y'all watch the procession of the nations? Who is always the first nation to go? Greece, of course. I got a phone call from my best friend from high school who lives in Orlando saying, "Did you see Greece is always first?" Her name is Evangelia Kalogridis. She's got a vested interest. I said, "I saw them, Eva. They're awesome." First came Greece, and then came poor Afghanistan that's had such hard generations of life, but they were there. Do you know, Afghanis, almost all of them speak Dari, although they may speak other things as well. Dari is an Indo-European language like English. We share a lot of common words. And then came what? South Africa, Albania. Here they came marching one after another, Germany. And we, because nations were listed in Portuguese, came out as Estados Unidos. And instead of being at the very end of the line, we came number 70, about a third of the way through. It is the thrill to see American athletes and all these beautiful young people competing. I found myself hoping and praying that they would make lifelong friendships among the nations. How deeply we influence one another, these nations on earth. How beautiful God has made all of us. And how clearly the gospel says God wants his working people from every land, from every tongue, from every nation. And here they came. Well, the truth is, you don't have to leave our local area to find folks from everywhere, just about. Isn't that right? The Maitens and I have a new neighbor on Plantation. Actually, they're on the corner, aren't they? Another pastoral couple is getting to be Clergy Row, and they're from Honduras. That was exciting. They are from Honduras, and so pleased to be here ministering to the Hispanic community. But do you know that about 10% of Spanish words come from Arabic? How dependent we are on one another. How many engineers do we have out here? Some of your favorite engineering words come from Arabic. Algebra, algorithm, almost anything with an A-L on it. Yes, mathematical. For our beautiful language of English, about 30% of our language comes from the French. Did you know that? I think that's really interesting. And there are some French terms that are in public usage. Do you know if you ever watch, public TV, some of those good old British murder mysteries? Oh, they're great. One of the phrases they throw out is "cherchez la femme," find the woman. I think Alexandre Dumas came up with that one. I don't know why that's pinned on men, cherchez the femme. What it means is, in a mystery, if you have a man that's acting wildly out of character, who might be behind all that? A certain lady. So find her and you've solved the mystery. Then there's another one. Plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more things change, the more they're the same. We know that's true, don't we? Politicians fib. Oh my, that's new? No, not so much. Plus la change, the more things change, the more they are the same. But the French expression that I think is just right for today's text from St. Luke, who's talking about how to prepare for the second coming of Jesus, is that wonderful French phrase, mise en place, everything in its place. Anybody here, anybody else here raised with that from mom and dad? There is a place for everything, everything in its place, which meant we just checked your room. It's a mess. Clean it. I can't find anything. In many ways, the Christian gospel, the life of faith, is about the art of mise en place, the art of ordering life in the correct way so that our values are readily in place and we're ready to live our lives. We know that from everyday events. If you have a workshop, a tool bench, you want your things organized so you can find that hammer, you can find that box of bolts, you can find your drill bits when you need it, right? I've discovered through the process of unpacking, again, when you go to cook, it's good to have your measuring spoons and your measuring cups all in place. Mise en place is a good term for Christians, putting life in the right order. Have you ever seen the joke go something like this? Jesus is coming back, so look busy. It's kind of a guideline to sleepy churches. But what I suspect is that when Jesus comes back, he wants to see that we have things properly in place. The return of Jesus and our preparation means heavenly priorities and earthly peace. First of all, Jesus says, don't have any anxiety. And secondly, be ready. Something we learned in scouts too, if you were a Girl Scout or a Boy Scout. Don't worry, but be ready. Be prepared. How? Well, number one is make sure our priorities are correct. You know, sometimes people have said to me, they probably have to you, I don't read the Bible because so much of it is unclear. Well, I think that's true if you're reading Leviticus. If you're reading the New Testament, the problem, at least in my life, is it's very clear, and I don't always want to do it. Jesus says the whole gospel, the whole law, all the prophets, very simple, right? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you. I don't always want to love my neighbor. I don't always want to love my cousins. I don't always want to love the folks. God says, love your neighbor. Just do it. Our treasure must be in the right place. That we're focusing on love of God and love of neighbor. And then in this story, Jesus says, be ready. Gird your loins and be ready. When I grew up as a child, I heard gird your loins a lot. Did you? And I always wondered when I was 10, what are we doing when we gird our loins? Nobody went into details, but it sounded sort of dangerous. Well, I figured it out when I lived in the Middle East, because they still dress this way. Men and women both often wear kind of long, flowing gowns, and you wear underneath a pair of bloomers that look like big linen bloomers, drawstring around your waist all the way down to your ankles. And for men who were working, gird your loins means get that robe up, tuck it or tie it around your waist, so you can move quickly and not trip over it. Okay? Gird your loins means get your clothes wrapped around you tight so you can really move. Now, the image is that of a wedding party. And this is still true in the small town Middle East. Weddings are a big deal, whether they're Jewish or Christian or Muslim. They go on for days. And what was typical in the time of Jesus was the groom left his house. He went on foot with his wedding party to the bride's home. She's still with mom and dad. The wedding party, led by the groom, takes the bride all the way back home to his house. Okay? That's going to be her new home. And when he gets there, that door better be open and the lights lit because the celebration's going to begin. Now, the thing is, the bride might not live just down the road. The bride might live the next village over, which is going to be a 10-mile walk there and a 10-mile walk back. But when they get home, you'd better be ready. Now, think about folks that you love to visit. You go to a lot of trouble to visit. You drive a long ways or you fly or whatever you do. It's a huge priority to be there because they're people you love. And you're expected and you get there. And all the curtains are drawn, and the lights are out, and the door's locked. And you're wandering around in the dark trying to find the doorbell. What would you think? Do they want me? Should I be here? Did I misunderstand? Am I on the wrong date? No, when you're expecting company, the lights are on, right? You're peering out the window. Is that them? You're ready with joy to welcome them. And Jesus says, so it should be for we Christians who wait, ready to serve at the coming of our Lord. Methodism, our brand of Christianity, and every part of the Christian communion has a wonderful contribution to make. But one of our deep contributions is what we call holy living. Holy living, living in right relationship with God and with other people. I think nothing propels the process of sanctification, growing in holiness, than being ready for the return of Jesus by our behavior. You know, when that day comes, Jesus is not going to say to me, Linda, you're going to answer up for Mrs. Clinton. That's good. Or Mr. Trump. That's good. Or Mr. Putin. Or anybody else who's on our list right now. We're sort of tired of them all. The Lord is going to say, Linda, how did you love me? How did you love your neighbor? That's wonderfully, wonderfully focusing. You know, when we serve, when we love, especially our neighbors who are really naughty neighbors, we build bridges. When we speak the truth in love, when we forgive, when we extend a hand, when we remember that our earth really is one huge Olympic village and God wants his people to come from every one of those villages, then we are beginning to do the Lord's work. When Christ returns, we're told that Jesus himself will gird his loins. He will gather us together. We'll sit down, and he will serve us. What a vision. The faithful must come from every nation, and it's our job to welcome all in the name of Jesus. Thanks be to God.